starting from verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So, now we continue our series of studies on the titles of Christ. This evening we come to the chief shepherd, basing it on 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. We have deliberately read verse 1 to verse 7 in order to give the context. And as we study the key verse, which is verse 4, where we find the title of Christ, the chief shepherd, we are going to extend to the left and to the right to see how the two parts are tied together by this key verse, verse 4. You can almost look at the passage as consisting of two parts like a book. There is one part on the front, there's one part at the back, and they are joined together by the backbone, the spine. See? So we first want to look at the spine, understand the main thing that is being taught. Then we would look at the first few verses to see how it is connected to it, and we look at the next few verses to see how it is connected to the spine. Now, we want to learn that Jesus Christ is our chief shepherd, and he does three very important things for us. He provides for his people, he protects his people, and he guides his people. And this will be unfolded as we go along. Of course, the Lord does more than that, but under all that he does, we can classify them under these three categories of tasks. So there are these three tasks that the chief shepherd does for us. And what does it mean spiritually? How does it apply to us individually? How does it apply to us as a church? So we begin then with the first section. We consider Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, in verse 4. And there are two main points we want to focus on. There are many things that can be said, but we just want to focus on these two main points. Now first, he is shepherd. A human shepherd would take care of sheep and goats, possibly both, see. And a shepherd, he would therefore do these three things. He would provide for, he will protect, and he will guide. And Jesus Christ does so spiritually in that he provides eternal life. He provides cleansing for our sins so that we may be accepted by God. So how does Jesus Christ provide for us? By coming to lay down his life on the cross for us. So it is by his death and resurrection that we are given the way of salvation. Whoever repents and believes in Jesus Christ would not only have their sins forgiven because Christ has died for them, but they would also have Christ's righteousness counted as theirs, imputed as theirs, say, imputed unto them. So in that way, God forgives us and God accepts us. In that way, a living relationship is formed between the repentant sinner and God. Now it is that which is known as eternal life. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, they died. They died spiritually and they died physically later on. Spiritual death was immediate in the sense that their fellowship with God was cut off. They were under God's wrath. They were the enemies of God because God, being holy, cannot accept sin. And because Adam and Eve have sinned against God, they were no more in fellowship with God. So spiritual death occurred immediately when Adam and Eve sinned against God. Then, as they live on a long time on the earth, they soon die. They one day die. So physical death occurred. Where is Adam and Eve now? We do not know for sure, but the indication of scriptures is that they were saved. How do we know that they were saved? We know because God killed animals and provided them skin to cover their nakedness, their shame. It shows to us that God was providing for their salvation. God taught them that the way to approach Him was by way of sacrifice. And in Genesis chapter 3, after He has provided for the covering of their shame, the teaching was given that a seed, a descendant of the woman, will one day crush the head of the serpent while being wounded in the heel. All Bible scholars recognize that as the first announcement of the gospel in the Bible. So we are talking about the announcement of the gospel, but the gospel was demonstrated by the killing of the animals before the announcement. So the Lord God has already killed animals and provided skins to cover their nakedness, and then the announcement was made that there will come a savior, a descendant of the woman, who will be wounded by Satan in his death, and who would crush the head of the serpent, as it were, by his resurrection. So you see there that that was the first announcement of the gospel. It is sometimes called the proto-evangel. Evangel means gospel, good news. And proto is the early form, like the word prototype. We use the word proto, prototype. So here is the proto-evangel, the gospel announced in its early or primitive form, early sufficiently for all those who have eyes to see, and to those who have ears to hear, to understand. Yeah. Now, back to Jesus Christ as the shepherd. He not only provides for, He also protects them from harm. A shepherd will protect his sheep from the attack of wild animals. Wild animals were of different kind. There were the lions in those days in Israel. We read much of them. Today there are no more lions in Israel. They just died out or were somehow dispersed to other parts of the world. And we know in Africa there are lions, many still, but in many parts of the world lions have died out. But in the Bible we know that lions were plenty in that land of Israel at that time. And lions used to come out and attack the sheep. And wolves would come, and various other animals would come, and the shepherd have to drive away all these wild animals. So there is protection given. Now we, spiritually speaking, are under attack by sin. We are under attack by the devil who brought about sin. And as a result of sin, we therefore are under God's judgment. And the Lord Jesus Christ provides protection from the judgment of God due to our sin by taking upon Himself as the substitute for His people. He died in the place of His people such that the wrath of God upon sin was turned away to fall on Him. So He died as our substitute. He died to take away the punishment due because of our sins. So in that way He protects us. He guides us. The shepherd takes care of the sheep. And when the sun begins to set, the shepherd must quickly gather the sheep and bring the sheep safely into the fold. Then we know that the eastern shepherd used to lean against the gate there, and then he would sleep guarding the sheep so that the sheep cannot go through. Say, and no animals can come into the fold. So that was the way they let the sheep back into the safety of the fold, the place where they were kept. And so also, for us spiritually speaking, on this earth, we will have to go through the process of aging, and then comes the time when we are called home. The moment our soul parts from our body, that moment death occurs. What happened to our soul? What happens to our body? We know our body is material. It will be buried by those who are still alive, and soon it will disintegrate into dust. When Jesus Christ returns to judge the world, all these dust particles will be gathered. Yes, Christ is able to do that. He created the universe. He gave us life. Could he not gather together the elements again? Of course he could. He just says the word, and all the elements that form our present body will come together. And we will have a remade body. People will recognize us for who we are now. You see, as we are now, we will be. But the quality is different. It will be a resurrection body. The resurrected body is a glorious body. It will have new qualities. It will no more decay. And it will be reunited with the soul. The soul does not die. The moment the soul parts from the present body, the soul goes to be with the Lord, because we belong to him. When Jesus Christ returns to judge the world, all the souls in heaven will be brought with him. Those remaining on the earth will be separated. See? Those on the right will be the sheep who belong to him. Those on the left will be the goats, those who have refused to trust in him for eternal life. We know that there will be judgment for the wicked. There will be eternal life given to those who trust in him. Those souls that are brought with him will be clothed with their new bodies. Those on earth who trust in him will also be transformed immediately, so that all who belong to Jesus Christ will be together. Those who have rejected him will be cast into eternal hell. Those who have died without trusting in him, their souls will be in hell. They will be awakened. They will be given inglorious bodies, bodies that are not glorious, bodies that are suited to the damnation that they deserve. And body and soul united together, they will be cast into hell again, and that the Bible describes as the second death. Now, by summarizing the Bible's teaching on the life hereafter, you get an idea of why this passage needs to be understood that way. You come to realize that without Jesus Christ coming to die for us, we would have no certainty of life in heaven. But because he has come and paid for our sins, he has provided the righteousness that we need to be accepted by God, we have now a living relationship with God. And though we die on this earth, the day will come when Jesus Christ gives to us the glorious body, and together we will be with all the redeemed of the Lord in that better place forever and ever. See? So that is the teaching of the Bible. He is the shepherd who will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. We pass through death, but immediately we are with the Lord in heaven, and we look forward to that day when our new bodies will be given to us. Okay? When he returns to judge the world, see, after the separation of the righteous and the wicked, there will be the melting down of the whole universe, and a new heavens, new earth will be created. So the new earth will be in the new heavens, and God will be with his people on this new earth where righteousness dwells. So where God is, that is heaven, of course. So the earth will be heaven, and heaven will be on earth. See? Ah! We look forward to that great day, but it begins now. You must come to know Jesus Christ in order to be part of the flock who experience these three great things, that he provides for us, he protects us, and he guides us to the safety of our heavenly home. Okay? So who then are those who benefits from these three works of the Lord Jesus Christ? Those who belong to him. Those who have repented and trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Lord. And we know that many hear the gospel, but not all are called. We know that those who follow Christ are those who belong to Him. They have been given to the Son by God the Father. We do not know who are the elect, the chosen ones, given by the Father to the Son. What is important on earth is to believe that there are the chosen ones scattered everywhere in the world. And our duty, therefore, is to proclaim the gospel to all alike. Sometimes even sheep can put up a big fight and kick against the truth. But if they belong to the Lord, like the Apostle Paul, in due time they will be subdued. It is not we who subdue them. It is the Spirit of God who softens their hearts, turn them around, and they repent and believe in Jesus Christ. When they repent and believe in Jesus Christ, we know that they are His sheep. They now follow the Lord. So then, we preach the gospel to everyone, and all who hear are held responsible. It is not that you have not heard. Others elsewhere might not hear, and we would try to bring the gospel to them. But for those who are here tonight, understand this. You have no excuse at all for not responding properly to the gospel. The call of the gospel comes to you that Jesus Christ is the shepherd, the Savior of souls. You must turn to Him in repentance and faith. Then we understand that He is not the ordinary shepherd, He's the chief shepherd. The word chief shows to us that He's the highest and He is the best. There is no other better than Him. There's no other higher than Him. He is the chief. But it also speaks of those who are shepherds under Him, because He's chief. But chief over who? He's chief over other shepherds. So other shepherds are under shepherds, and we will talk about them in a moment. But for the moment, we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word chief attached to the word shepherd shows to us these three things. First, He's the highest. There's none higher than Him. Second, He's the best, and there's none who can do the job better than Him. Third, He is above the under-shepherd. So we ask then, who is this Jesus Christ? He cannot be like the under-shepherd, who are human beings. He is above them. He's the best. No one can do the job better than Him. And since we have explained what it means for Him to be a shepherd in a spiritual sense, we have explained that He died on the cross to accomplish these three things. He provides for, He protects, He guides. So He provides for their salvation. He protects them from the punishment due for their sins. He guides them safely to heaven. So we have seen how this applies to Him spiritually as shepherd. Now when we put the word chief in front, we know that there is no other shepherd capable of giving salvation to us like Him. There's none. He is the one and only. And this is confirmed by the fact that we are told in verse 4 that when He appears, okay, now you note that we have mentioned that He will one day return to judge the world. This is how we must understand it. He will appear again. He has been once, He died on the cross and rose and is in heaven, but He will appear again. So take note of that. He will return as judge. Then He will receive the crown of glory. Those who belong to Him will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. See? Now this the glory that they are going to receive, which we have described earlier, a new body and then united body and soul, then they will together reign with Him. You see, Christ is King. He is King of all kings, Lord of all lords. He is reigning, although it is not recognized by all yet. But it is declared in the Bible that He reigns over all. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Him. He truly is King of all kings, Lord of all lords. And we are told that all those who belong to Him will one day reign with Him. No wonder we are told that the glory given to us is not merely a change of body and change of status. It is also the fact that we will reign with Him. We will be, as it were, wearing crowns as princes or as kings. Now you know The glory is also the glory of the shared inheritance with Christ, including ruling over all. Now we try to draw just one conclusion from all that we have said thus far. Who could this person be? He's no ordinary person. He came from heaven. He returned to heaven. We are told he is the Son of God. He is therefore divine. And yet he has come to take upon himself perfect human nature, which is united now to his divinity. So he is one person with two natures. So the divine nature and the human nature are now united permanently in this one person. This is our Savior. So there is no other Savior like him. Search around the world. Search all the religions of the world. You can continue searching. You will never find a Savior like Jesus Christ. What he has accomplished is possible only in this person who has come to from heaven to earth to take upon himself perfect human nature. Really, if you can supposedly, hypothetically, if you can find someone who can, sorry, put it another way, if hypothetically you can see clearly, you can understand, you believe that all these works of Christ are needed in order for our salvation, you cannot find someone more suitable than Christ to accomplish this. Really, you cannot find. You find a good man, he cannot accomplish all this. His death on the cross will be useless. You want to claim that there is any other God or spirit being, but who has not become man, perfect man like the Son of God. You also find that he cannot die for sin, he cannot make atonement for sin. See now? So it is essential that we understand the person of Christ that is connected with his work. His work and his person, they are joined together. You must understand who Christ is and also what he has done to accomplish salvation. And this Jesus Christ has appointed pastors who are helped by elders as under-shepherds. And the under-shepherds will show by their works what Christ has accomplished in the spiritual sense. What has been accomplished by Christ in the bigger spiritual sense will be reflected in the smaller visible sense while on earth. And that is what we want to look at next. So, two conclusions we have drawn already. First, in order to be part of the flock of Jesus Christ, you have to repent and believe in him as the shepherd. And second, in order to have him as the chief shepherd, he alone is our Lord, he is our Savior, then you must be part of the church so that the under-shepherd, the one under the Lord, can show to you how his work is continued on in your life on earth. So, if you are converted and you are not a member of a church somewhere, you just live by faith in Christ, you claim, but you are without shepherding, then you would not experience the blessing that you are offered here. See? So here is the teaching that Jesus Christ is our chief shepherd. We come next to the second part. The church is his flock. In the church, there is one who is appointed an under-shepherd, and he's not acting alone. He's helped by a number of other elders. So together, they perform the work of the under-shepherd. We have said already that a normal, literal shepherd carries out three basic tasks. He provides for, he protects, he guides. So the under-shepherd in the church, the elders of the church, including the pastor, now they perform these three duties. These three duties are hinted to by the various words used to describe them. First, they are described as elders. Peter was an elder in the church in Jerusalem. All the other apostles were also elders. They were the first elders of the first church, namely the church in Jerusalem. Later on, other elders were appointed. And later on, the Lord's brother, James, was appointed as the leading elder. And this was to allow for the transition for the apostles to, as it were, be be seen as a separate category of officers, and with time they were to fade away. But the office of elders will continue for all time until Christ returns. They will continue in the church. Okay? So the Apostle Peter, who wrote this epistle, therefore rightly claimed himself to be a fellow elder. I'm also an elder. But over on top of that, I'm an apostle because I saw the Lord. I saw firsthand his death, and I experienced his glory. Remember, Peter, James, and John was with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw the glory of the Lord. Yeah. And then he therefore said that he will share in the glory that is going to be given to us, all of us. So in other words, those who perform the work of elders are specially promised that they will be rewarded for their work. All of us serve the Lord in various ways, various capacities while on earth. But elders who perform the work of the under-shepherd are promised that the Lord will specially give them that crown of glory. In some ways, we are going to share in his glory in a greater measure than others. All because we are doing that work that he has assigned us to do as elders of the church. It follows, therefore, that the additional glory, as it were, that would be ours as elders of the church is given because of the heavier responsibility, the heavier accountability that is placed in that office. It just makes sense. See? Otherwise, why should there be additional glory given to us for being elders? It must be because the work is not easy, and we are held accountable to a greater measure when we are not in office. So for as long as we are in that office, we must be very careful, therefore, understanding that a heavy responsibility rests on us. It is not an easy thing to do the work. So the word elders, therefore, carry the idea that we have a duty to protect the sheep from harm. The word shepherd also carries shepherding, the verb shepherding. Shepherd, the word of the flock of God, shows to us that we are to be feeding them with spiritual food. Then we are described as overseers. It speaks to us of the work of overseeing, that is guiding them in their life. And put together, verse 2 and verse 3 shows to us how the work is to be carried out. Don't do it by compulsion. In other words, don't feel that you're forced to do it. I have to do it simply because I'm an elder. No. Do it willingly. Because we realize that we are under shepherd, we are answerable to the Lord, the chief shepherd. And second, it is not for dishonorable gain. In the world, people do something in order to get payment in return. If there's no payment, there's no incentive for doing something. And it is not wrong, because we need money to survive. That's why we need an exchange of incentive. If I put in this amount of work, I should get the satisfactory amount of money. Otherwise, it's not worth doing it. And that is the way we survive in the world. The world functions like that. You work, the worker is worthy of his wages. So there's nothing wrong in that. But in the church, we are doing this work that is additional to whatever vocation that we may be performing to earn a living. And those who are pastors full-time preaching God's word, you know that the church gives them sufficient to live reasonably. And rightly speaking, according to the teaching of the Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, give double honor to those who have the rule over you, especially to those who labor in word and doctrine. Now, the double honor, the double doesn't mean twice the amount in a literal sense. To return double means to give abundantly the return. You see? So the word double means abundantly. So rightly speaking, the pastors who are set aside full-time should be given abundantly, so that they really are not only not troubled by the basic needs that they have to find. No, their church have given them sufficiently to meet basic needs.
But over on top of them, they should have abundance. They should find that their life quite comfortable. But generally, that is not the case. Seldom do we find pastors who are really paid well. Nowadays, we hear of those charismatic churches where givings are so abundant and they live in luxury. But generally speaking, when we have the right spirit and we are serving the Lord, we know that the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, there's so much work to be done, and therefore we stretch ourselves. And therefore the amount of work that we do is not the what we gain, what we are paid for, that is not commensurate. It is not in accordance to what we deserve. See, the amount of work done is not being paid in a material sense with the money. So you see, we don't operate like doing any other work in the world. We are not saying that the way we do work in the world is wrong or morally or we despise that. No, but rather that when we do spiritual work as under shepherds, we don't use the world's way of measuring the worthiness of the work. No, no, no. Rather we say, you know, it is service to the Lord. And we therefore do not work to for material gain. And then thirdly, you note that we do not lord it over God's people. It is a position of authority. And any position of authority contains influence, the possibility of influence over the life of people. And those who love to influence others and control people's life, this will be one possible area where we do so. And the world are full of people who not only chase for money, chase for fame, but they also chase power. They want to be powerful. They have influence, control over many people. So that's what they look for. So in the church, we do not rule over God's people like that. We do not lord it over God's people. We do not control their life. We do not use them for our own ends, no, but rather we always remember we are answerable to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. He is the shepherd over the flock. So we are part of the flock as well. We all belong to the Lord, and therefore the under shepherd, when they remember this, that they are serving the Lord and they are also together with members of the church, part of the flock of Jesus Christ, we are therefore careful in the way we carry out our task. Okay? So these three things are noted here, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but with our hearts eagerly doing it for the Lord. And then not lording it over God's people, but setting the example for the flock. Okay? So hard work is needed. Difficulties, trials of various kinds are faced. In the world, we can do much work. Things have to be accomplished within how many days? Within a week, you must accomplish how much work? We don't mind hard work. And then sometimes we exert energy. See, some work is blue-collar work where you just push the pen. Others are really work that requires manual labor. Now, we don't mind manual labor and we don't mind the tiredness of doing much work. See, finally speaking, compared to dealing with people. Dealing with people is difficult because people have their own will and they are of different levels of understanding. And because they have their own will, there would be desires, personal desires, and they would want to insist on their own way. And although we are talking about people who are supposed to be converted, you discover that because we are each different and we are at different levels of growth and understanding, the greater the number, the more difficult it is to rule the church. The more likely there will be those who oppose and those who want to go their own way. Imagine a flock. Here is a big flock. The shepherd is driving the flock home. See? So it might be slow. It might be difficult. See? But the point is that when the flock gets bigger, the likelihood of a sick sheep is greater. Then it means that more time is needed to take care of the sick sheep without neglecting the needs of the flock. Then the likelihood of another sheep going astray is greater. One sheep just goes its own way and then we go chasing after that lost sheep to bring him home. And you discover, meanwhile, we are anxious about the flock. So the time and effort spent in dealing with sick sheep or straying sheep, without neglecting the need of the greater flock, you discover, this is not an easy job. So we don't mind exerting energy, we don't mind spending time laboriously carrying out work, but when it comes to dealing with people, it is tough because often heartaches are involved. And you know how people respond by their actions and how people respond with their tongue, and especially the tongue. Say, strangely, you know, there are those who do harm to you by action. See, it is like the engine is running, you throw in a spanner, the engine get hitting the spanner here and there, and of course it will be hurt. One gear teeth will be broken, and another part will be bent, and so on. See, and that is bad enough. But there are those who use their tongue, and you know what the Bible teaches about the tongue. The tongue can be used to the good of others, to edify others, to preach the gospel, and to strengthen others. See. But the tongue is also so dangerous, so powerful in this, the damage that can be caused. James in his epistle tells us that it is like a small fire that can set the forest ablaze. It is like a small rudder that can turn the direction of the whole ship. But this same tongue can cause so much damage to people. Often it is those who have experienced the lashing of the tongue from someone, the damage that is caused, the hurt that is caused to us. See, the wound takes a long while to heal, and it always leaves a scar, an ugly scar in our life. People don't see it, but it is in our psyche, in our mental makeup. See, the moment we see somebody of the same face, or if we are reminded of the incident, it brings a terrible, nasty feeling. See, it is worse than a physical scar that is left. See, even on the face, you see, when we look at it every morning, there's a scar here. Last time I sustained it to some reason. You see, we are reminded of it. But the wound in the heart, that pain, that sort of pain, you know, we don't know how to describe it. That sort of pain is numbing pain, is a pain that spreads, you see. And you have experienced it, you have experienced that injury through meeting with someone, and one day you come across somebody with the same face, you know, you are reminded of it. You have experienced some unpleasant thing in that place. So for a long while you have not been to that place. Then one day you happen to have to go to that city somehow, and you pass by that place. All the memory floods back, and you try to push this away because it had been an unpleasant period of your life because of that incident. See, now what I want to tell you is a reality. The harm and the damage caused by the tongue, you see, really is a reality. Really, it is a reality. It hurts so much, and it leaves deep scars. And even when it's supposed to be healed, you discover the scar is very ugly in our hearts. Okay? So, really, it is not an easy thing to handle people. And elders have to bear this up and count it a joy and a privilege to be appointed as elders doing this work. Now, with this brief description, you want to be an elder? don't push yourself. Don't desire too much an office when you don't know what is involved. Okay? And that is why we must appoint only those who are suitably qualified to be elders of the church. See? Not only to positively bring the flock forward despite all these difficulties, but along the way sustaining the pain, the injury of having to deal with the flock like that. Okay? Now we move on to the last point. We have talked about the elders. Now we talk about the flock. We say the spine, then on one side is the leaf, the other leaf is also attached to the spine. Now we look at verse 5 to verse 7. We talk about the members of the church. Okay? Members of the church, and especially young people, should submit to the elders. Some translations say younger people submit to the older people. Now that is included, the idea, but the context of the passage, from verse 1 onwards and connected with the spine, verse 4, you come to realize it has to do with the church. And when we talk about the church, with young people does not necessarily mean young in age, it means young in the faith. See? So especially those who are young in the faith, they must be submissive to the elders, and elders therefore need not necessarily be those who are older by age, but those who are more mature. So everyone, in fact, are to be submissive to one another. And it is to be seen habitually. The humility is to be seen habitually. Put on. The put on is in the original Greek is that of a servant putting on an apron. Putting on. Hey, that type of idea. So when a servant put on an apron, it means that he's ready for action, and the action involves cutting, chopping, and all the blood and all the dirt will be splashing everywhere. In other words, you are ready for the dirty work. You see, so here we have the submission that have that humility even to accept all the dirt falling on your faces. Ah, that type of submission. Ah, okay, you're willing to accept that. See? Now, we are not saying that the elders will mistreat the flock. We have already talked about the elders' job, that they are answerable to the chief shepherd, and it's not an easy thing to lead the flock forward, to move forward. But what we are talking about now is on the part of the flock, they must come to realize that we are mutually to submit to one another, and that requires a habitual humility. It is not a humility that is once and for the moment. No, rather is a humility that is supposed to be habitual, continuously seen. See? And that therefore requires cultivation. It's just like what we learn about love. Love is given to us, you see, when we are converted. But that love may be seen more. It should be cultivated. It should be stirred up. It should be shown more as we love our brethren. See? And it is not to be just a once and for that moment type of thing. The present tense carries the idea of continuity. Yeah? And so it has to be cultivated so that it becomes habitual. Huh? So every day you wake up, you brush your teeth. But if you have not trained yourself from young to do so, whenever you wake up, you discover you will have greater difficulty. Remember, did I brush my teeth today? But all of us have grown up straight away going to the bathroom to brush our teeth when we wake up. So you have cultivated that as part of your life. You see? And similarly, humility, just like love, it needs cultivation so that it remains a constant thing in your life. There might be a little bit of variation here and there, and some people have greater variation because you're so unstable. But all of us must make progress so that we have less and less of this variation. We show consistently that there is this humility that is in us. And this humility would demonstrate itself in, firstly, submission to the elders. So there's a respect for the elders in a way that is contrary to the world, you see. Earlier we talked about elders ruling without following the world's way of, you know, having that amount of work put in. Therefore, there must be commensurate, appropriate payment given. So we don't use the world's way. Similarly, now talking about the members submitting to the elders, we don't follow the world's way. The world say, no, I'll submit only as required. But I have my rights. And then along the way, you exert your right. Hey, the world operates like that. It's a give and take. You see, I give you this amount and you must give me this amount. You see, no taxation without representation. Huh, you know, so sounds so right, so good in politics, but not in the church, you know. You don't introduce politics into the church. Huh? In politics, you say, if you want to tax us, then we must be represented. We must have a voice to make the decision. You say, whoa, you want to argue and exchange like this. You can tax me this much, but I must have a say how the money is to be spent. I must have the authority. You don't just rule and suppress us. Wait. You say, that's politics, you argue this way. But in the church, by virtue of the position of the elders, you need to respect them. And in certain cultures, this is still very much a virtue. We respect older people. Therefore, we don't argue, for example, with our fathers. Do you argue with your fathers? Then you're a bad son, you're a bad daughter. You kurang ajar. From young, you have not been taught properly. You have not been spanked. You have not been caned properly. Kurang ajar. From young, you have not been taught properly. Bokasiya. You know, strong words like that. See? So how can you argue against your father? Don't be very careful. But this is also the teaching of the Bible. And in the past, churches have that respect for the elders by virtue of their position. And even if they are wrong, we hesitate. We hesitate to correct them. And the way we approach them also is different. We don't come and straight away correct them. We must learn the fine art of saying truth with love. Yes, really the Bible's command to speak the truth with love is an art that needs to be cultivated. It is grace that will help us, you see. We might have to say to the elders, excuse me, Uncle so-and-so, what do you think of this situation like this? You see, instead of saying, you should be doing that. No, that is kurang ajar. You see, where is the respect for the elders? Don't allow worldly values to enter the church. This is one of them, you see. And it's already appearing into our church. So we warn our people. This is the teaching of the Bible. Don't you allow the world's values to influence your life. You want to be a Christian, you want to be a child of God, you want to be blessed by Him, throw away all these bad attitudes. Use a sharp knife, cut the roots of it, throw it away. It should not allow to grow in your life. Okay? So make sure that you understand there should be submission to the elders. We are not saying that you kowtow to them. We are not saying that you support them even when they are morally wrong. But elders are there to do God's work, to lead the church. See, help them to do the work better. You have to play the supportive role. You are not there to dictate how the church is to be run. See, so understand, submission is necessary. Then humbling yourselves before God when He chastises you. There was once a family who came here, and one of the first words he said was this. So why did you leave that church? You say, we were worried that they come to the church here and they would cause the same problem. So we wanted to know what problem did they face in the other church and come here. Along the way, this couple uttered words that were wise. They said, we felt that things were not done right, but we don't want to say too much about the pastor. We have learned the hard way. Pastors are God's servant, yeah. And we have known of people who slandered them, and along the way, God struck them down. This couple actually said those words along that line. No, this may not be the exact words, but these were the thing that they said. And I thought, this couple, whatever their understanding, how well or not so well, this one part they got it right. Pastors are human beings like others. They have their faults. But when you see the mark of Christ upon such a person, when you see that he's clearly a servant called by God, you don't touch him to harm him, because he is a star in the right hand of the Lord. Yeah. Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. And often it is, the pastor is so helpless, he's hurt left and right, see, he's so troubled by things, but the Lord deals with it in his own special way. Remember, the Lord can even strike you down in this life. See, many passages show to us that. In Acts chapter 5, Peter just uttered the word and Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, concerning the Lord's Supper, there were those who become sick and some sleep. What does sleep mean? That means they were struck dead for their sin. You see? And God has His own way of dealing with situations like this. So we must see that when God chastises because of our wrong in this area, we are wrong in many areas, and God chastises. But when we are wrong in this area in relation to the under-shepherd, okay, God will specially chastise us. And this is where we must humble ourselves and acknowledge our wrong. Confess it to God, put things right as best we can. You cannot undo the wrong to where it was before. No, because the wrong has been done, some adverse effect will be there. But the point is, we try to make restitution, we try to put things right, and trust that by Christ's work on the cross, we are fully forgiven. All God wants is a truly repentant heart. A true repentance shown by confession to God and restitution made as best we can. And then we move on, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all our sins and unrighteousness. That is a privilege of the children of God, that when we truly are repentant, the Lord forgives us. Look at David. He sinned so terribly, committing adultery and being, we can almost say directly committing murder. See? And yet there was true repentance in his heart. And straight away, Nathan the prophet announced, "You are forgiven." See? And that is not light, you know. Look at Psalm 51, David's confession. You know that he did not utter words of confession lightly. He really was a broken man. And he was casting himself upon the mercy of God. He was prepared to accept whatever punishment due to him from God. That was true repentance. And God already saw through David's heart and knew that he was truly a broken man, truly repentant. And that is why the words from Nathan was clear and sweet. "You are forgiven." We have full forgiveness in Jesus Christ when there is genuine repentance in our heart. So be very careful of sin towards under shepherds in this area, okay? Especially single out for mention. And thirdly, to entrust all our cares upon God. Cares directly related to this sin and cares related indirectly. Often it is we give excuses to justify our sin in this area. See, we like to put the blame on our circumstances and on other people. See? And there might be legitimate reasons why all this put pressure and causes to be under stress, with the result that sin in this particular area is committed. But a way out has been given to us in this passage, to cast all our cares upon the Lord. Say, really bring all this before God and say, "God, you know, this is my situation. Say, show me what I can do about it. And if all that I've done has been done, God, I don't know what else to do. So I therefore cast this upon you." And to your amazement, you discover God deals with it. He answers prayers. And is it not the case that one indication of our spiritual growth as we go on in years walking with the Lord is the fact that prayers are answered? We see more and more obviously that prayers are answered. We sense the need to pray and we pray, and to our amazement, it happens. We thought to ourselves, what if we hadn't prayed at that time? Would that happen as well? It might happen, but it might not. And what if it did not happen? See? Then surely you part of the cost would have to be because you knew you had to pray, but you did not. See? And I tell you, when we have the advantage of years, we look back, our weakest areas is that we lack prayers. We lack true prayers. We lack the prayer of trust in the Lord to cast our cares, cast all our problems upon the Lord. That requires faith, to believe that the Lord hears our prayer and He will answer our prayers in His own way, and it will all be to the good of His people and to the glory of His holy name. Yes, God really answers prayers. And we can give examples, real life examples here and there, to indicate how the Lord has answered prayers in amazing ways despite our failure in this area. Yes, we fail miserably, but along the way God has indicated so many times how prayers was amazingly answered. Okay? So we learn these three things. The duties that is upon members of the church in relation to the under shepherds. Learn to submit to elders in the right way. Humble yourselves to God when He chastises. Third, cast all your cares upon God, believing that He will take good care of our situation. Romans 8:28 says, "In all things God worked for the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose." And you will find that that is indeed the case. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5 tells us that He will never leave us nor forsake us, His people. See, have we striven against sin to the point of bloodshed? We haven't, you see. We give up too easily and we give in to our weakness too easily. But what if we strive? We do insist on doing what is right. Insist on glorifying God. Insist on living righteously. See, and cast our cares upon the Lord. You discover that He really has never left us nor forsaken us. Yeah. So submission and humility shown by interaction with the elders, shown by our walk with God, and shown by how we handle problems. These are three areas that will reveal what sort of understanding we have and how we are walking with the Lord. Okay? Now we must draw to a close. We have covered, I believe, sufficiently thoroughly the first part, the spine, verse 4. Christ is our chief shepherd. Then in the second part, we have looked at the under-shepherds, where we are reminded of the three things, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonorable gain, but eagerly, not lording over them, but setting the examples. Now we finish off with this last point, that the flock is answerable to Christ as well, and therefore they have to learn to be submissive to the elders, they have to humble themselves to God when they are chastised, and thirdly, to entrust their cares to God. Okay? We draw to a close by asking ourselves two basic questions. First, is Christ your chief shepherd? Put another way, are you His sheep? Put yet another way, are you a member of His church? Put yet another way, are you a true believer? Are you a true believer? Have you really repented of your sins and come to Christ for salvation? And the second and final question is directed to those who know that we belong to Christ. We are so imperfect, but we have come to faith in Christ and we want to trust in Him. We failed Him in so many ways in the past, but from today's lesson, we come to realize He is the chief shepherd. He will provide for His people. He will protect His people. He will guide His people until we arrive safely home in heaven. And while in the journey, let us learn to submit to His will and to trust in Him, yeah, and to do what is right and pleasing in His sight. And may God have all the glory.